please, to Joshua chapter 7.
Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you get one. Joshua 7, beginning in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now turn with me, please, to Acts, the first chapter, where Jesus is speaking. Acts chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now turn with me, please, to Acts 6, beginning in verse 1. Acts 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Verse 1 in chapter 6 there, In those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So they elected and ordained these 7 men. And then in verse 7, The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Some 7,000-8,000 priests who were serving there at the temple, not all in Jerusalem one time, but a great company of these. When Jesus was living with us here in the flesh down on earth, in the years 0 to 33, especially in those last 3 years, he taught us and showed us 2 great lessons, essential things. We must learn these and keep learning them. First, how to give without reservation. not holding anything back. That's how he gave himself. He demonstrated that. He gave heaven and then gave himself on that cross, not holding anything back. And second, he taught and showed us how to give without discrimination. That the gospel message was not just for his own race, the Jews, but it was for everyone, the whole world, everyone on earth who would respond, who would be called and would respond. The Jews since the days of Abraham knew that they were privileged people, specially blessed. But they began thinking of God's salvation as being for them. Jesus said, it's from you, but it's for the world. It's from you, Jews, and I'm sending it into the world through you, Jews, but it is not just for you. It is for the whole world. Jesus had been saying that from the very beginning in the Old Testament times. You remember when the Father was commissioning Jesus before he even left heaven? When the Father said to him, there's this quoted in Isaiah, 'tis too little, he said, meaning the Father, to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescue of Israel. It's not enough. It's too little a thing, too light a thing for you just to work for the Jews. I have set you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You are to work with your own people, the Jews, son, when you go to earth. But that's not enough. I have set you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then during those 30 years when Jesus lived with us here on earth, Jesus deliberately took his disciples out again and again to see and hear him as he talked with that woman of Samaria. And as he responded to the petition from the Greeks, and as he talked with the woman, he said, well, even the crumbs off the table. And he was showing them that there's a bigger purpose, that this salvation is not just for those who are saved now, but that this salvation is given to them in order that others in the city of Indianapolis who do not yet know and trust him would come to know him. This is why he saved your soul. Not just to get you out of hell and into heaven, but to be his witnesses. And in emphasizing and explaining this particular point in detail, Jesus had said to us just an instant before he ascended, just before he ascended there, in Acts 1, 8 and 9, just before he ascended, he said, ye shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, but then in all of Judea. Jerusalem's in Judea. But then not just in Jerusalem, in all Judea. And then Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And children, those of you who are drawing pictures this morning, up to this point in the book of Acts, everything has sort of centered in these first 5-6 chapters. Everything has centered in Jerusalem. In one sense, all your pictures have been centered in Jerusalem. But from here on, after today, Jesus is leading us outside Jerusalem and beyond Jerusalem into all Judea. And then, beginning in chapter 8, it'll be in Samaria. And then, in the latter part of chapter 8 even, the Ethiopian eunuch who was going back to Africa in the south. And then in chapter 9 with the conversion of Saul, he leads us west into Europe and all the way over to Rome, certainly, perhaps to Spain. That's how Jesus is leading us out. And your pictures will show that in the weeks ahead. And Jesus keeps leading his church out beyond herself, beyond where she now is, and giving her a sense of responsibility for what he's doing all over his world. That's his game plan. That's his strategy. That's his plan. So from the very beginning in the Old Testament times, Jesus has been teaching his church that she has something far more important to do than just ministering to herself. Far more important than just meeting our needs here, and even the needs of our families, that we and our families be sent out to the ends of the earth. Yeah, Marty and I have cried. We miss Beth. She's in England. But we wouldn't have that any other way. When He sends not only us, but our children out to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Jesus is saying, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. Get ready for it. I'm not just doing it with them back there then. I'm doing that with you here now. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? In the very beginning, He's teaching us that the church has a purpose and is worth dying for. It's more important than life itself. So His church is to give herself without holding anything back, and she is to give without discrimination, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, for a purpose more important than she is. It's interesting to me that John Perkins, who's one of the leaders in the nation and probably in the world today, was speaking to us here this morning on this subject. And he didn't talk to us about discrimination. He just demonstrated it and what it means in his own life. And I was thankful for that. I was thankful for that. So here in chapters 5 and 6, Jesus is just getting ready to lead His church out into His battle to win His world. The first step is coming up, out into all Judea and then into Samaria. I thought of again and again this week as I was thinking about this, about you never get over your military experience. And one of the things that you do there is you attention, forward. And I've seen many a man anticipate that next command and lead forward almost to the point of falling on his face before the word march came. And sometimes, when we're drilling the troops, we did that. How instant is the response, and how careful is the response? Forward, march! It should come just like that. But at other times, it's forward. I think maybe Dean has done that sometimes, when he's leading the singing, just to make sure that we don't start that note before he comes down on that note. And I think that Jesus was doing something like that with His people here. There are two lessons that must be clear before His church is ready to move out to conquer His world. I've already told you what those two lessons are, but we're going to be talking about them for just a little here now. Total commitment. Giving without reservation. No holding anything back. Giving all that I have. And second, giving without discrimination. In Acts 5, the incident with Ananias and Sapphira, the church was learning not to hold back. Ananias and Sapphira. Very interesting to see Satan always tries to trip us up at that very point where Jesus is asking us to step out and to move ahead into a new ministry. It's always interesting to see that. Cain and Abel, at the beginning of the time when men were worshiping God, they were just preparing to worship. And Cain decided that he was going to hold back the right to worship God the way he wanted to worship God. And he certainly acted with some discrimination as far as his brother was concerned. He killed him. These were two things he had to learn. And the very beginning of the conquest of Canaan, just as Jesus was leading Israel across the river to conquer the promised land, Achan, in that very first battle, took of that gold and of those that cloth, those suits, and he took them and hid them under his tent until God said, you know, I will not be with you anymore unless you get rid of this accursed thing. You're holding back something I told you not to hold back, but you're holding it back. And one man hit it back. and the entire congregation suffered. And when that one man was taken care of, then the congregation prospered. The same kind of thing happened with Peter the night before Jesus was crucified. Denied him three times. Held back the right to do Jesus' work his way instead of doing Jesus' work Jesus' way. And he had to learn, and he did learn it, the hard way. Now, just as God is getting ready to lead us out of Jerusalem and into all Judea, Ananias and Sapphira hold back part of what they had said they would volunteer to give. And God struck both of them dead. They didn't have to give anything. And they could have sold it and then said, we're only giving part of it. But they implied that they had given it all. God said it's more serious than what you think. Because you may think that you have just shaded the truth a little bit with the people. But the serious thing is that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And you're holding back. You're holding back. Great fear came upon all the church, upon everyone who heard these, and that's the first place that the word church is used in the book of Acts. Great fear came upon everyone who heard these things in the church. Christ is equipping his church to move out into his world, and the first lesson is one of giving without reservation. We're learning in this building program. We're learning. I have been in churches where God was worshipped and where he was there. But then they came to the point of a building program, and people were beaten, and they were pledged, and they were committed, and I don't know what all. And I prayed that God would not allow that to happen here, and it has not. God has blessed as you have given and given and given and given. And given of time. And I want you all as a congregation to keep an eye on the people who are giving time. The members of that construction committee and the others are giving time. Blood, sweat, and tears. It's been many an evening. And that construction committee came in and there was no dinner that evening for those men. And the others who will be involved. And God is blessed in that giving. And we're learning to give. Without holding back. We're learning that. God is blessing in that. I can still remember when Jack Baumgartner began asking us to pray. Just to pray. Before that construction committee was even formed. And it has been a thrilling experience. To see this congregation learn to give. And to give without reservation. And God is blessing you in that. And what I'm saying and what I'm leading to. And I should wait till the end of the sermon to say where it's going. But I can't. That is that when that's built, then that will be God leading us out into greater ministries than we've seen before. In the meantime, we need to make sure that these two lessons are learned. Because this is the time when we need the second lesson we as a church must learn is to give without discrimination. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to do here in Acts the 6th chapter, in the verses that I read out of Acts 6. The Jews had a very excellent plan for caring for the poor. I wish I'd had a little more time to talk about this with John Perkins. They had an excellent plan for giving. The Hudson Foundation and I don't know how many other people are writing now about how it is that the whole program of Social Security can be changed so that it will promote responsibility rather than killing it, as Dr. Perkins was talking about it here this morning. And there's a call, there's a cry for changing this. It's not just that we don't have enough money to keep up this, but it is many people are concerned about what it does to people. Well, the Jews had a plan that God taught them, which was working better than any plan on earth had ever worked.
If only we would learn to read that plan out of the chapters of the Old Testament and the New Testament. For those who were temporarily without food, food was given every day. For those who were permanently disabled, food was given to them enough for two meals for 14 days at a time. And the fund from which this came was called the kippah, the basket. Those who were given who were permanently disabled. Don't know why, but they just weren't able to earn two meals a day for 14 days in advance. And that, all that came out of the kippah. In English, it would be the basket. The help for those who were temporarily in need was the tampui, the tray. Not the basket, but the tray. It came from a house-to-house collection that was made every day. So the basket and the tray met the needs, temporary and permanent, for all the poor people. And it was collected in the community in which they lived. And the new believers, the Christians, as they grew up, adopted the plan that had been in effect with the Jews for all these years, the same program, for their poor and their needy people. And they ran into an immediate, urgent need. And I'm not sure why it is. It may have been because there was a famine here in Acts 6. There was a famine that was going on about this same time. But it's also true that there were thousands of pilgrims that had come to Jerusalem. You remember about the 3,000 that became believers all of a sudden. They were there in Jerusalem for the feasts. And many of them were Greek-speaking. Greek-speaking Jews, yes. They spoke Greek. And in a remarkable way, almost nothing else but Greek. When Alexander the Great conquered the world around 320 B.C., that is the known world, he'd take a colony of Jews with him every place he went, and those Jews were useful to him in the collecting of monies. Jews knew how to keep good records and also how to collect money. And he used them. But for those and 100 other reasons, probably more important than those, there were Jews all over the world, clear out in China, clear out in Europe, way down in Africa, all over the known world. There were Jewish colonies. Mr. Perkins was using the name, the word ghetto here, Jewish ghettos. There were Jewish colonies. They used the language of the conqueror. And Alexander the Great was teaching that Greek. And that was the language of government and politics. That was the language of commerce. But at least once in a man's lifetime, a Jewish man's lifetime, they lived together and they ate the same food and they had a synagogue and they worshiped together. But at least once in the lifetime of every adult, he was to go to Jerusalem, and he longed to go to Jerusalem at least once, more often if they could afford it, to be involved in those feasts there. And they found something there. There were those Jews who lived in Jerusalem. And they spoke either Hebrew, which was the old language, and that would be the King James of the King James language, the English of the English, but it was the excellent language, or they spoke Aramaic, which was probably the language that the Jews brought when they came from captivity. There had been some changes in it when they were down there in Babylon. And when they came back to Jerusalem, they were speaking this Aramaic, and they were speaking Hebrew, but it wasn't Greek. Now comes these people from all these colonies all over the world up to the feast, and they speak only Greek. They don't know any Hebrew, and they don't know any Aramaic. And there were the insiders. Instantly, there were the insiders who spoke the king's Hebrew. And then there were the outsiders who couldn't speak Hebrew or Aramaic. And around in Jerusalem, there's good indication that there were many synagogues. Not everybody was worshiping in the temple, even at this point. But they were already leaving the temple to meet in synagogues. And in every one of these synagogues, they would elect 7 men with the job description that we have here, who would sort of manage the responsibilities and the details, the basket and the tray. and the work with the for the poor people and providing for them in their own communities, in the city even, in their own communities in the city, where they knew the people. They could tell whether a man was able to work or not work, or whether someone else was making good use of what was given to them or not. People were becoming Christians, as I say, by the thousands, as we've heard there in Jerusalem. And then there were these two groups of believers. The first, the old line citizens of Jerusalem, who were the insiders, and they spoke with the Hebrew or the Aramaic. And their families had never left Israel. If they had, they'd come back when the refugees came back in the days of Ezra, in the days of Nehemiah. And then there were the newcomers, the outsiders, the pilgrims, who just came up to worship. And a great complaint erupted there in Acts 6. The Greek-speaking wives were complaining because Hebrew and Aramaic-speaking people were able to get the help, and the widows of these others were not. And the complaint was probably justified, that the people who were the insiders were giving and making sure their own people who spoke Hebrew and Aramaic were taken care of, but the others were neglected. God's saying, in effect, unless you can get this kind of discrimination settled before you leave Jerusalem, you won't ever be able to do anything out in these other places, where you're going to find more and more foreigners. You know the story of the, I don't know what other country, maybe I'll just say it was an American, who went all the way around the world. He said he never knew there were so many foreigners. Every place he went, he found foreigners. Well, I think it was a little bit that same way with these Hebrews whom God was leading out now into all Judea. Every place they went, they found people who didn't speak Hebrew and Aramaic. God said, you've got to take care of this discrimination thing here, because it's not going to get better the further you go out into my world. There's going to be more of it, not less. You have to get this settled now. And so Jesus guided them, and they acted very quickly, and it was a success. The apostles told them who to elect. That is, they were to elect 7 men. That was the number of the ruling council in every one of the synagogical communities that had been established by the Jews. 7 men were elected. And they were to be men of honest report, good reputation, thought well of from without. And they were to be men full of the Holy Ghost, godly men, men of God, who would be recognized as being representatives of God, full of wisdom, wise in their understanding of people. You say you can't work. Is this a real, genuine need? Well, we'll provide. But we also want you to know that we have a sense of responsibility for your sense of responsibility. And we don't want to be giving to you in such a way as to damage your self-respect. And men full of wisdom, men whom the whole congregation would elect, and then the apostles would appoint. And every one of the 7 men elected had a Greek name. Every one of the 7 men elected had a Greek name. See, it was the Greek widows who were complaining, and they had justification for that complaint. And so as it fell out, every one of those who were elected had a Greek name. And when they had prayed and laid hands on them, this is God's way of doing business, then the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests believed. I'm sure that if their social welfare program had been anything else, the priests, who were so sensitive to that kind of thing, would have been unfavorably impressed. Because it was. After this, then it says, the priests saw what was going on, and they understood this. Being the priests, a great company of those priests became believers. And now the church is ready to move out to conquer God's world.
And they've learned to give without holding back, to give without reservation. And they have learned to give without discrimination in such a way as to build respect and responsibility, not cripple it and kill it. I pray that you'd see the application in all this for us as a congregation. We're on the verge of a new experience. We've been living in this old building here since 1964, the very end of the year. That's about 30 years now. And we'll soon be ready to step out into a new phase of life and ministry. God has taught us, and He's still teaching us, how to give without holding back, to give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our money, to give of the gospel that He's so freely given to us. And the young men now, who will be giving of their time and of their energy and of their work as they continue on with the building where Myler and those construction people leave off. As these young men give, as Danny works with them and John works with them in their learning to give, and at the very same time that they're building a building, I'd pray that God would use us in building into their lives these skills that they will need for the rest of their lives, in building their own homes, or certainly in maintaining their homes for the rest of their lives. That God would use this experience in building character into their lives and skills that would equip them to do the work of the ministry wherever God sends them in His world, for the remainder of their lives, giving without reservation and giving without discrimination, to give my love, my time, not only for those I know best and I feel most comfortable with, as John Perkins was saying it here, but those who are strangers. That's the meaning of the word philoxenon, hospitality. Those who are strangers, to love those who are strangers. That's the important thing. I presume that Roy Blackwood may be the only one. No, not quite. 52 of us who were born in the Reformed Presbyterian Covenant Church here in this congregation today. That is, who know how to speak the covenant or Hebrew and Aramaic from that back then. But I believe that this is the kind of thing that has to be learned in every new generation, because some have been born into this congregation. And it would be easy for them to begin thinking, well, we're the insiders, and I don't know who all else are the outsiders. But Jesus says this is the kind of thing we have to learn all the time. And we work together without discrimination. Rich will be sending out that letter, I believe, this week to you fathers and others who are going to be asking about your sons working in the building out here. And I would pray that you would see this as not just the building of a building. That's important. That's desperately important. We need it. You can see people just don't want to be crowded together. Your dear people have been for so long, and the children have to be somewhere else. And that's important. But important as that is something more important. And that is building into the lives of these young men. And using us in building character and skills. Practice on the church? No. I don't think Dan or John or any of the other construction committee are going to allow the young men to be practicing on the church. I think it'll be well done. Maybe better done than what the others could have done. And if it takes longer and costs more, it's still worth it. But we would have a purpose that's more important than ourselves, building into the lives of these men for the years that lie ahead of them. Then the word of God will increase, and the numbers of disciples will be multiplied, and many more will come to believe. God, we tremble as we see how it is just on the verge of stepping off into all Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. You identify these two lessons that we have to keep learning all the time. To give without reservation. Myself, my time, my love, my money. And to give without discrimination. As you bring people together with us. God, I'd pray that you would bless us as we would learn these two lessons here before going on into Samaria and Ethiopia and Europe. God, bless us now with the learning of these lessons. Now, Lord, hear the prayer of any person who's saying, well, Lord, am I holding back your right to do your work your way? Am I holding back on anything? God, you've blessed this congregation in pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. But Lord, I can't see into every heart and life. You can. So if there's anyone here who knows that he's been holding back, as Achan did, or as any of these others did, then Lord, hear them just now. As they would say, God, forgive me. God, bless and the young men especially. Who would give of their time and strength and energy. And then God bless them as they would learn. As they would learn the skills to be with them for the rest of their lives. And God bless John and Danny and Dale and each one of the others as they teach how it is that these skills require the equipping of men to do the work of the ministry. God bless the ladies then, Carl and Joan and the others. As with the sacrificial effort, as they give of themselves, that they in turn would be blessed. Now God bless us as we would give without discrimination. That there would be a coming together of hearts and lives. And we'd thank you for that. For the rest of our lives, we keep on thanking you for that. And then we look forward to heaven. And keep on thanking you for the way you used us in being your witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of your earth. In Jesus.